Today's sermon will lead into a new series of sermons, to some other series as well that will follow it. This particular sermon today is entitled Weightier Matters of the Law. And the title is taken from Matthew 23:23. So if you want to turn over there, Matthew 23:23, we'll begin today in this particular sermon, setting the stage for some series that will come after this. Matthew 23:23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin," which is what it is, "and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." So it's talking about the weightier matters of the law. The way this is written and translated into English, sometimes they miss what is being said here in reality. But it's talking about things that have to do with not just going through the motions of what you think the law is, different interpretations of what people have of what the law is and what might be there by an outward appearance of what people go through. It has to do with the spirit of the law in the sense of what God has given and why God has given it and the purpose and how it works in our life, which has to do with judgment, mercy, and faith. And those are things we grow in through time. It's something you can't be given immediately. It can't be funneled into your head. It comes through experience and time. And so we begin with basic matters of the law. When we're called, when we're drawn to God's church, one of the first things you address in your life as a whole is the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. So if you've been observing your religious belief on Sunday or Friday or perhaps even Saturday or Monday, whatever it is, there are things you begin to learn that God, the great creator of the universe, God Almighty, said there is a particular day that He set aside from creation that we're to honor Him and worship Him and be taught by Him. And it's the seventh day. And so we have to address that in our life. And we begin to learn from that then of not working on the Sabbath, of what it means not to seek our own pleasure in the sense of things like sporting events or whatever it might be, that it's about God. It's about learning from God. It's about the Sabbath service. It's about why He set that day apart. The primary reason God set apart the Sabbath is so He could teach us His way of life. And so He gives us then a convening, a holy convocation of His people on that particular day, and He pours out His Spirit upon those who speak and upon those who are being drawn to the speaking of what God is giving to them on the Sabbath day. Very inspiring. But it's very basic. It's the law. It starts out with the law. But things about judgment and mercy and faith having to do with the Sabbath, those things come through time. Mr. Matthew shared with me something here on the trip about the Sabbath that he came to more deeply understand later on after being awakened, which we all had to go through a process of those of us who were a part of the church before the apostasy of late 1994. We fell asleep and God awakened us and began to work with us. And he mentioned some things about the Sabbath that he came to a deeper understanding of, which I did as well. We all have that have been around for a time, if we have learned what God has given to us in this latter period of time, we have learned a deeper understanding of things to do with the Sabbath, judgment and mercy and faith, all those things that are a part of it. And so again here, this is an interesting scripture by itself, and the series that are going to follow will be about judgment, we'll have a series about mercy, and we'll have a series about faith, as they apply to the law and what God has given. And so, again here in this quotation that we're reading here today, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, he says, these ought you to have done. So, he's addressing here the subject of tithing. And he's saying, in essence here, you should tithe. It's a part of the law. These ought you to have done. He says, and not leave the other undone. There are things about the law that they weren't living, and they really couldn't because they didn't get it, because they didn't have God's Spirit. They weren't being drawn by God. They thought they got it. The Pharisees, they knew they had it. The Sadducees, they knew they had it. Basically today, the Catholics know they have it. The Lutheran Church knows they have it. They have more than the Catholic Church has. They know it. And they know they have more than the Pentecostals or the Presbyterians or the Episcopalians. They know they have it. If they didn't believe that, then they could be a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Catholic or a Pentecostal or something else. But they know they have it. And there it is in religion today. Everybody believes they have it. The Jew believes he has it, whether he be Orthodox or Reform or, you know, the conservative to the liberal, all the gamut in between. Each one believes they have it, even within Judaism. And on it goes. In religions in the world. Incredible how man thinks. The mind of man. And so God is making it very clear. Jesus Christ is making it very clear here. Yes, there are things you should have done. There are things you should do. But there's much more to the story. Just like there is with tithing. It isn't just about 10% of your income. It isn't just about giving that to the church, you know, and being faithful in it. Faithful in it. Anyway, judgment, mercy, and faith. There's more to the story. As time goes along, you begin to learn. You begin to understand from that process of why God gave that to us. We begin to understand things about God. We begin to understand things about our own life, about what God has given to us. And we begin to see things in a way we couldn't see before that have great meaning, deeper meaning than something that's just a simple do or don't of the law. It's like what Jesus Christ gave when he came along and began to talk about there are things in the law. You know, about how we think and about how we talk or how we treat others. And that starts out right in the very beginning in Matthew. He began to show there's a spirit in this. It's not just about the law for the sake of the law. There's much more to it. Again, the Pharisees never understood that. And the Sadducees never understood that. The Zealots never understood that. They couldn't, because God wasn't working with any of them. Not a one of them. Just like today, he is not working with anyone. In the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, in Judaism. It doesn't matter where you look. God isn't working there. He works only with his church that bears his name. And there are a lot of churches out there that bear the name Church of God. And they're not gods. Hundreds and hundreds of them. And so God has to bring us to his church and begin to teach us and help us to grow spiritually these things that have to do with the Spirit. When we talk about judgment, mercy, and faith. He went on to say, you blind guides. It's so difficult for people when they finally are drawn to the church. And even then, sometimes we have to go through some kicking and screaming as we're drawn along, as God drags us along and brings us into his church, because there are certain things we still hold on to, certain things that we believe, that we understand, that we think others should understand. And so we come out, a lot of times we're brought along with this teacher-itis type of thing, where we want to share something we have with someone else because we think we have things right. I have to work on myself a little bit, contain myself sometimes when I see certain emails come through where individuals are wanting to share, especially when they attach an attachment to a file that they want you to open up and read what they have studied into. And I think, oh, poor person. Or when they start teaching something and they want to share it with the church, I think, you do not get it. I hope you get it soon, because if you hold on to this, it will keep you from the truth. It will keep you from God being able to feed you and mold and fashion you if you hold on to it. Because you have to get rid of it. You have to come to understand that you know nothing. That God has called you to teach you everything. And you've got to get rid of everything you think you know. And everything you think you have learned that may be in agreement with the truth, like the Sabbath, perhaps the holy days, you're going to have to learn in the proper way, in the way that God has given it, because your understanding isn't where it should be yet. Or otherwise, God wouldn't draw you because you'd already have it all. What's the purpose of calling someone if they already have it? God would be in awe of them. Anyway, we have to learn. It's an amazing thing, the human mind, how much we have, how much pride we have, how much arrogance we have, how much we resist God. And so we have to go through an incredible humbling process, every one of us. And that never ends. God's going to continue to humble us as we grow along, because it is the pride that keeps us from growing more. And so God continues to humble us. And the more he humbles us, the more he can teach us. Because that has to do with meekness of spirit, a teachable spirit. And as long as we hold on to something that we're holding on to that isn't quite right, that isn't quite balanced yet, we can't get rid of it until we're humbled. That's an amazing thing. So he says, you blind guides would strain at a gnat, making something so important that in the scheme of things is not that important. Certain things they strain at a gnat. That gave my wife and I total different meaning when the first time we visited Jerusalem. We went to what's referred to, I guess, as the Holocaust Museum, that particular area. On that particular day, I don't know what it's like in different countries, some areas, but we have what we call in the States a gnat, and they have swarms, and they kind of stay in a certain swarm in one area. And you can sometimes see them because of the way the light hits them. They're hard to see. And when you're walking along, if you get into a swarm of these gnats, they get in your hair, they get all over. But the ones we have in the States are a little bit larger than the ones in Israel. And the ones in Israel, we didn't see them in swarms. They were just everywhere. And they were smaller. They'd get on the hair of your arm and you couldn't get them out. And it gave a whole different definition to what a gnat is when Jesus Christ was talking in that part of the world because of how small they are and how much at times they just are in the air everywhere. It's not a matter of being able to have a little bit of a warning and seeing a little bit of a cloud of swarm of them and kind of dodging the swarm, because that's what you do in the States. I don't know. Do you have those kind of gnats here? Okay. Some say yes, some say no. Some of you haven't seen them. Some of you live in areas where you have no gnats. Anyway. But it put a whole different meaning on this verse and verses like this. You strain at a gnat. Because when they're that small, you don't want them in your mouth. You breathe through your teeth. You're straining at a gnat. You don't want it to go all the way in. And for them, some of them felt like that was a very unclean thing. That's another story. But anyway, they strain at a gnat. And that's the example Jesus Christ gave. This becomes a bigger thing to you than the big picture of everything you should be focused on and seeing. You get so narrow-minded. You begin to focus so small, you can't see everything that's around you. And he said that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like. You blind guides. It's just like you're blind. And you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. You can't even see it, you know. And you're so out of focus, and yet you'll swallow a camel, which is unclean as well. And very hard to digest. Anyway. Incredible here, stories, things that Jesus Christ told them and so forth, and things we have to learn. But this is where this sermon series is taking off from, and we're going to continue on now with the rest of the verses here, and talk about them as we go along, as we set the stage for the series that will follow here on the three areas of judgment, mercy, and faith. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, hypocrites!" You know, people... I think back. I think sometimes how unbalanced we are, and people that don't understand the Scriptures, not even in the church in times past in some areas of life, not even in the ministry within the church, you think, surely understand some of these most basic principles and things. And sometimes we didn't, because sometimes people came to a point where they ceased to grow and went backwards and didn't have the soundness of mind. We only have soundness of mind to the degree we're yielding to God and receiving it from God. Of ourselves, we're not sound-minded. Only with God's Spirit do we grow in sound-mindedness, which has to do with judgment. It should be clear and plain sometimes, but it just isn't to us. And we have to grow in that. Sometimes we call these matters of judgment other things like sound-mindedness, your ability to make a choice or a decision about a matter that should be down to earth and clear, that just isn't to some, and some cases it is. And so again here, I think of different times when, especially when we begin to come out of the apostasy that was taking place, that God had taught me by that point in time that nothing is to be hidden from the church. I grew up in an environment where we were, to one degree or another, led to this idea that not everything should be shared with the church. Government does this a lot to people. Because, see, government knows what's best for the people. So they don't tell you everything. Because you can't make these choices and decisions. We have to make them for you. We got into that a little bit within the church. As time went along, we strayed away farther and farther away from what Mr. Armstrong had given to the church and from the solid, sound-mindedness that God had given to him that came through him. And as the time went along in the late 80s and the 90s, we strayed farther and farther away from those things. And so it finally came to a point where we were very much like the Protestants, that you would never mention another minister's name of someone who did something wrong. So when I got to a point where God showed me that if you're going to warn people, there are times you have to warn them about the individuals, just like Paul did in Scripture. He named names. We got to the point where it was like, you can't mention somebody else's name because that's going against what Jesus Christ said. You know, some of these ideas about turning the other cheek, and I don't want to go into some others, but anyway, some of these ideas that people sometimes get that become very Protestant in nature, and you can't mention another person. There are times that other people's names are to be mentioned. But again, Paul did that to the church to warn the church. So-and-so has left us. They have been separated from this. This is what they did. You know, and there's a reason people have to know this. If they don't know this and they come in contact with them, this can lead them away and lead them astray. So there are different cases where I have learned not to hesitate to warn against certain people that have done things in times past. Within the ministry as an example, I think of different ones. I think of evangelists, first of all, the things some of them did in the church and some of the different ideas that people got and some of the things that took place people needed to know. You need to stay away from this. I think of in the very early stages of the church, even though there was a great scattering, a lot of people were still holding on to Dr. Hay, you know. And I thought, why on earth don't you understand all the false doctrine that came through him, you know. But and different ones, I think of Ron Dart, I think of Garner Ted Armstrong, and some of the things that took place through time, and I could mention a whole bunch of others. But anyway, the point is there are times when people need to know who they are so they know who to stay away from. And Jesus Christ didn't mince words. He truly didn't. It doesn't mean that we all should do that. It depends on what your job is and what your responsibility is. Say, there are times within the body that we tend to do that when we should never do that, which will come out in the sermon as we go along here because it's about judgment, mercy, and faith. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you are hypocrites. Pretty strong language. And people don't like that. They hated that, so much so they wanted to kill him. They hated Jesus Christ. They loathed him. They looked forward to the time. Some of them had such murder in their heart. They truly looked forward to the time they could kill him. That's amazing to think that religion can get to that point. Why do people get to that point? Because they're threatened. Their power, their importance, it's threatened. How can someone come along? And yet, there was wisdom that came out later on from some of the different ones that were following him. If it be of God, it's of God, and if it's not, then God will show that in time. That's what people should, you know, the right thinking. But anyway, going on here. It says, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They didn't fully understand all this, what he was saying, but they got enough to know that they just made them a little hotter, a little redder in their response to what he was saying because they knew this was about them. Say, the cup and the platter. You go through all these washings, just like today. You can go over there and you go into certain hotels and they have this basin, as some religions still do, even in Islam and so forth, of things that were taken through that came from the time of Abraham. But in Judaism, as an example, they have these wash basins and they have this ceremony they go through of washing the arm up, you know, to the elbows, past the elbows here. And they have to go through, they made it a religious ceremony, which it was never intended to be, a religious ceremony that everyone did. But they made a religion out of certain things that were said in the Old Testament. And anyway, this is some of the things he's showing. He says, you go to all this ritual of cleaning the cup and the platter, but on the outside, it's dirty. But you make sure the inside's clean. So he's telling them, on the inside, you know. There's certain things that he's showing them here about what's on the inside that affects the outside when it comes to life as well. He says it's full of extortion and excess. They got that part. You blind Pharisees, in other words, they weren't clean inside like they thought they were. And you didn't wash things. You don't get the point of what this is all about. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, you know, and the platter, so that the outside of them may be clean also. Anyway, it's again a process here. I'm sorry, I was talking about the outside, wasn't I? Clean the outside of the cup and the platter. I read that wrong, or I was speaking it wrong. But anyway, in other words, you read the whole thing here, you get the point of it, I need to go back to it. I oftentimes do things like this. I got off on a tangent. It's so easy to tell others how to live. It truly is. It's so easy to tell others how to live and not see ourselves as we are. It truly is. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were good at this. And people who are drawn, sometimes we do this. We all do it to one degree or another. We all have. So it's easy to fail to judge ourselves, but it's always so easy to judge others, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? So easy to see what someone else is doing that's wrong. You know the biggest thing in life you'll always be given and that you have been given is to see self. That's why God's given us His Spirit. It's how He begins to work with us. And that's the process that goes on from then on. We get to see ourselves. We look into a mirror and we can see ourselves. By God's Word, by God's Spirit, by God's way of life, we can see things. As God opens up our mind more and more, we see the way things are supposed to be. And what comes back at us so often is, that's not me. What do I have to do to be like that? And so it's a matter of judging ourselves. That's the biggest thing God has given to us. He hasn't given us a responsibility of judging others, but we do it. We do it. We do it from the get-go. We do it throughout our life, and we get involved in it. We have to be very careful and learn to do things God's way and learn the weightier matters of the law and why God says and gives us things about judgment in the way that He does. And so again, here are the Pharisees, Sadducees going through a process of cleaning, as I didn't say properly, the outside, when the inside is the problem, and this is what He was showing to them. Again, it's a matter of what's inside of us. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Boy, those are some strong words. He gave some strong things He had to say here to them. And they didn't take it well. So again, even here, it's easy to see the sins of others and to expose them. See the sins of others and expose them. When really, God has given us a task of seeing ourselves and exposing our own sins before God. That's what repentance is. It's an acknowledgement. Exposing your own sin. Because we tend to want to keep it hidden. We tend to fight and resist repentance. We truly do. If you understand your human mind and how your mind works, we tend to want to justify and not be judged. Judgment. And we do this as a matter of routine because of our carnal, selfish human nature. And so we learn this isn't God's way, and we learn that there are things that God has given to us of how to deal with our own life that we have to enter into, willingly so. And it's a choice to willingly enter into that, to judge ourselves and to focus on ourselves. And first and foremost, always. And so again here, that which is on the outside. Again, here he's using different analogies here to show, but on the inside, it's full of uncleanness. And that's the way we all are. In prayer this morning, reminded of it again. I thought of the process that God was taking us through. I thought of the things I've been blessed to see in my life thus far. I thought of the things of just north of London there, just a little ways here, where Brickett Wood area. I was blessed after 3 years in the church to be brought over to college in Brickett Wood, and then later in Big Sandy, and be able to have the experience of being in that environment, being taught, being molded and fashioned in a very unique way. And of all the experiences since that time, all the experiences over time of nearly 40 years in the church now, this September. And I think of all this process of the changes, and I realize there are times that it's been very, very hard and very, very difficult. Mainly up here because of what we deal with and what we have to address. And most of that is right in here, in self. Not in somebody else's mind that I've had to worry as much about. It's in this mind right here that I've had to battle and had to go through things that have been very traumatic. And it's always forced me to see something deeper inside here and to learn something more about God that I couldn't see before or that I couldn't receive before. And so God takes us through so much. He truly does. To mold and fashion us. And to help us to get rid of this carnal human nature we have. We have it. I started out the other morning having to repent very soon after leaving a hotel in Berlin, going to the airport, because I have a sense of direction that is generally pretty good. I can generally drive someplace, and the next time I can go there without a map, as a whole. Sometimes London is a little harder because a lot of these corners look alike. But but even there are certain things, even when we're coming out here today, I recognize from before different places that Philip has taken us when he's come to pick us up. But a pretty keen sense of direction that I can remember places and things of that nature more than I can people's names. But anyway, I knew this cab driver was taking us not in the direction of the airport. And sometimes these things happen where they make a little extra. And things like that just burn me up inside because I hate people that take advantage of other people, that rob people, that steal from people, because that's the way I see it. It wasn't a matter of the amount. It was a matter of the principle. And so by the time we got to the airport, I was fuming. I didn't say anything to him. But I knew we'd gone up a river, a wrong direction, and eventually we had to start coming back in a certain direction so we could catch. I could almost draw you the map before we went. And we finally got to the airport. It wasn't a matter of the cost, a little extra cost, big deal. But what was worse was what was going on up here and how I was dealing with it. Say, I didn't handle it real well. And so by the time we got to the airport, and there's a great big sign up there, which I didn't see, he stopped and was asking which terminal or which area are you going to. And I thought, well, what difference does it make? I think I said that. I said, what difference does it make? And all of a sudden I saw this big sign up there with all these things because he wanted to get us a little closer. Well, it's real fine to be nice now, you know. Get us now. You've got us to the airport, and you're going to get us right to that terminal, that gate. That's great. Well, that's a whole lot better. He could have dropped me off. If I'd said something on the trip, he could have dropped me off at some place clear away from where we had to be, and I could have been lugging that luggage clear across. But he took us where we needed to go. But I wasn't nice to him. I was abrupt in my comment to him. Why should I treat him that way? I got treated a certain way. Big deal. A few more euros. But I had no justification for my treating him that way, did I? See? So we have things we have to examine in our life of how we treated the people. Of all people on earth, I had no justification whatsoever of responding back to him because of all people on earth, definitely, I should have had a right response and a right attitude and treated him in a right way, and I didn't. My sin was far, far greater. But see, we have to see things like that. You, when you meet people in work or family or whatever, and they don't know the truth, who has the greater responsibility upon them of how they're treated? An unconverted mate? Unconverted children? Unconverted parents? Whatever it might be? Someone at work that treats you in a wrong way? So they've treated you in a wrong way. So they have robbed you. Said bad things about you. What justification? Judgment. What justification? Mercy. What justification do I have? Faith. From what I've been given to believe and see that they can't see at all. To respond back to them in a bad manner. What does that say about me who is blessed to bear the name of God, the church of God? See what I mean? When you put it in that perspective and you see things for what they are, then I have a lot of repenting to do. I do every day. Because I mess up every day because of my carnal, selfish human nature. And I don't like being this way. I don't like saying a bad word or a coarse word or a sharp word or something like I don't like treating people in the wrong way. I don't like to be treated in the wrong way. And I hate treating someone in the wrong way or saying, even with a little bit of attitude, still attitude, it stinks. You know? It's disgusting. I loathe it. So in that prayer, I've been doing a lot this week, different times. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. Something that's inconvenient. How do we respond as human beings when something's inconvenient? And especially when we're traveling. I'm thankful I'm learning some of these things. That when I'm traveling, I do think back about Paul and different ones and how they had to travel. And I think about, it's not going to be too long, and I'm going to be able to talk to them. And I sure don't want to carry along with them a boohoo story about how tough I had at traveling. They would laugh me to scorn. They would let me tell you a story, son. I can tell you what tough is. You know, because the way travel was back then, even 100 years ago, the way Mr. Armstrong had to travel across the United States. My wife talks about it often, about the travel of finally when he was able to get across the United States and how it was making it easier for the connections for the planes and so forth across the United States. And he still had to make many stops to get across from one side to the other. And how excited he was to be able to do that. And today, Oh, what a horrible thing if you have to wait in the airport a couple hours because your planes have been delayed, you know. Big deal. So we have to put things in perspective, don't we? It's always about self, isn't it? Whether we're inconvenienced, and then what our attitude is. How do we treat someone else? How do you treat the stewardess, and how do you treat the people at the gate? How do you treat different ones when you've been delayed? Do they have that kind of control of the planes and the flying? Because, see, I've caught myself at times doing things like that, and I've had to repent. Sorry. Have you caught yourself doing things like that because you've been inconvenienced by something, that you treat someone in a certain way, like they had the power to really make your life better? Yeah. Isn't that amazing about the human mind then? Hypocrites. It's what I am by nature. It's what you are by nature. But we have to be able to see it. And God has so blessed us. So blessed us. So that we can see our mind. So that you can begin to understand your motives and your reactions and actions and where they come from. So you can see that nature within you. So that you can grow in a yearning you have to not have to be in this. You want to be free from it. I look forward to being free from this. Because after nearly 40 years, I can see things in my mind and in yours in ways that sometimes are difficult to deal with. Because I can see them so clearly. Nature, human nature. And there is a power with that. And we have to use that wisely. So as you grow, you have to use those things wisely. Seek to. You're going to find yourself stumbling oftentimes and making a fool of yourself oftentimes. Doing stupid things oftentimes. But isn't it a blessing to be able to see it? Because the world can't see it. Those that are out here in the millions that you cross every day, talk about people going to and fro on the earth, talking about all the chariots, all the people in the subways. See, underground, I don't see that, thankfully, on a regular basis. I'd go start raving mad if I had to. No. But when you see these people getting on and more people, and I've seen it in times where I wouldn't even get on. I remember one time down in London around 5 o'clock, and we waited for the next train. I thought, there is no way on earth I'm going to try to get in that door. People were so squeezed in. Those of you who live in this area, you've been in that. You've probably been in it a lot. I thought, I don't want to be in that. That'll put me in a bad attitude by itself. How blessed we are, because they don't know it. They don't know what they're like. They don't understand why they're battling some of the things they're battling and why they're going home the way they're going home. And yet we see it in them, and we can see it in ourselves. And we can do something about it. See? When you finally catch yourself learning to laugh at your nature, because you see how stupid it is, how foolish it is, and you can see yourself for what you are and realize how laughable sometimes our attitudes and our responses are. Not because it's really funny, but we see the stupidity of ourselves and can laugh at ourselves, and we can see the need to change and be something different. How blessed are we? How blessed are we? Otherwise, we're like the Pharisee and the Sadducee. If we don't address it, if we don't change, if we don't grow, we are so blessed. We truly are. And so, again, it's so easy to, as human beings do, to expose the sins of others, because you know when someone else is sinning. You know, and sometimes you don't really know. Sometimes you have a suspicion about someone else, or you don't like the way they're doing something, and sometimes we treat that as though they're sinning, and then we have a bad attitude toward them. Do you ever do that? I know you do. But do you know you do it? And the more we know we do it, and the more we can see it in ourselves, the more blessed we are, because we don't have to stay that way. And we can catch it more quickly when we are that way. Okay. And change and do something different and start treating people in a better way. And the next person we see then, to treat them in a better way. So again, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how unhappy we are, no matter what, we never have an excuse to treat others in a bad way. But we can always use those occasions to see ourselves in a better way. So it's important that we seek to expose our own sins. Say, I'll tell you what. 1987, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe even later than that, I couldn't have told you what I told you a while ago as a minister. I couldn't have shared with you my weakness, my sin, my treating someone in a bad way. So say, especially within the church before the apostasy, because ministers don't do those things. And you sure don't acknowledge it, even though we did it. We became great hypocrites. We truly did. And it was hard. Came to a point in time where it was harder for ministers to acknowledge their error and their sin. Say, and that's what we are. How can you teach someone if you can't acknowledge what you are, so that others can say, "Yes, I'm kind of like that too." So anyway, it's a growing thing. We have to grow, and the more we can grow, and the more we can see it. And that's why I mention so often about parents to tell your children when you made a mistake. When you're wrong, you're wrong. They know it. Don't try to act as though there's some different standard for them as there is for yourself, because they're going to grow up hypocrites then, just like you. You want to tell them, "I made a mistake. I did that wrong. I shouldn't have spoken in that way. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I didn't do that right." They're going to learn a lot more from that than they are from the fact that you're putting on something different here, that somehow that because you're an adult that you're different from them, but they should be different, say. Incredible, isn't it? So we should seek to expose our own sins. But anyway, so he's going through and telling some of these things. "But within you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So he's not just talking to Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking to mankind, because that's the way we are as human beings. We truly are. "But when we can see it, we can do something about it. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men." Sometimes to our children we want to appear righteous unto them. And they know you've made a mistake. They know you've done something wrong. Might as well acknowledge it so they can learn from that. "Even so, you also outwardly..." And don't I always do that, Jeremy? Haven't I always done that all my life? He may not know it, but I've tried to. But I haven't always done that well either. Oh, amazing. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So that's just a matter of time. That's a matter of where we are in the scheme of things, because by nature, this is the way we are. But especially when it comes to religion, people are filled with... That's why it's so hard within the scattered body today. It's going to be so much more difficult drawing and awakening and dealing with some people now than what it is with someone who is a Catholic, who doesn't turn to their pages in their Bible, and they know it. So when their mind is opened up and they begin to see some things, they begin to say, "I've been lied to. That's not what the Bible says. Priest was always telling me, leave that to us. We'll tell you what it says. We'll tell you what you need to know." Because basically it's a mystery. Have you ever tried reading it and you start in Genesis? It's kind of a mystery. We have to. So they have their catechisms and so forth. So someone is a Catholic, oftentimes they're ready to acknowledge when God opens up their mind. Finally, they're able to see some things about, we have a Sabbath. There's a seventh-day Sabbath. We're guilty of having, back, 325 AD, we changed it. The church changed Passover to Easter. They changed Sabbath to Sunday. And some of them are so indignant when they find that out. But there are people out here in the scattered body who have known the truth, who lived in the church for many years, and it's going to be harder to deal with them because they're off doing their own thing right now, separated from God, and they're so justified in what they're doing, it's going to be so horribly difficult to bring them along, to change them, to sober them, to bring them to humility. It's incredible what's taken place. And so when it comes to religion, especially when people think they're religious, it's much harder to deal with, because then you take it to, in your own mind, to a higher power beyond your own mind. Now you're justified because this is a God. You know, that's how people think. This is God's church. We're God's church. You know, and only one is. And then you're going to act a certain way there. "Even so, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 about this matter again of exposing sin. And this is a part of what he's talking about here. Being able to see something within ourselves rather than always wanting to, as human nature does, to expose the sin of others. By nature we do that, whether it be at work or somewhere else, because that more or less justifies us than in things we're doing. If the boss is wrong, if the boss has mistreated us or something, or someone else has mistreated us, then that kind of justifies our response. We're kind of justified. See, I was kind of just, if I wanted to take it that way, which I knew I wasn't, could have justified myself in how I treated that individual and how I spoke to him and answered him. There's no justification in it whatsoever. But see, the mind can justify itself and think, because he was wrong in what he did, therefore my response to him is just, no, it isn't. There is a time and a place for how someone speaks when it comes to the truth, such as things I have to do as a part of my job and things I say sometimes in interviews that are quite different than how we would treat someone as we're talking to them personally, say, and dealing with them on a personal basis. And God holds us to a very high standard in those things of how we treat others around us. And he wants us first and foremost to focus on ourselves. That's what Jesus Christ was telling them over and over again. It's what's inside of you that you need to look at. It's what's inside of you that you need to begin focusing upon that make the difference of whether or not you're a hypocrite or not. But they never got that message. So back here in Ephesians chapter 5, God shows us, he teaches us about the process of exposing sin. And our job is not that of exposing it in others. It really isn't. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. So God has called us into his church. He begins to work with us. And he tells us there's a way to think. There's that which you're to follow and to live, to imitate, to seek to be like, to become more God-like in character and our thinking and our dealing. That means with the Word of God, the mind of God. We want that. I want that so much. I truly do. I want that more and more because the more of the mind of God I have that I can hold on to, that I can see and get rid of more of the selfishness, that's what life is. That's the fullness of life. That's the richness of life. That's the blessings of life. That's what it's all about. And walk in love. So he tells us exactly how to do it. This is how you do it. If you want to be followers of God and you want to pursue a right way of life, then it says here, walk in agape. Something we learn in the church that we've been blessed to come to see in a deeper way is that none of us can do that without God's Spirit, unless God's involved. Because it's a matter of something that the source is God. Agape comes from God. It comes out of God, just as His Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes out from God and communicates to our spirit, the spirit in man, and blesses us then with the ability to see things and understand things that we otherwise couldn't grasp and see. And so God's Spirit, His love, which has to do with the spirit of the law, begins to live in our life, and we can begin to learn how to love God, to love Jesus Christ, to love one another. It took me 25 years in the church of God to come to a point in time, and I would not say it until it was true in spirit and in every way within me, to tell God, I love you. I was a minister already. And you think, how can that be? Well, I can tell you it was. Because I lived it. Because the words had to be true and genuine in every way. Not just words. I've hated words that say one thing and aren't true and genuine. If you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we can say things but not really mean them. You know, we go through the motions of things. Sometimes it's not really a part of us. But for something to be true to me in all ways, if I'm going to tell it to God, God knows. He knows what's up here. He truly does. God knows what's inside of us. And so I knew that when I said it, God knew. So walk in agape. So it's a lifelong process. Growing in that and learning that, and sometimes it can take us a long time to grow and to begin having that mind more and more within us as it becomes more genuine and purer as time goes along, cleaner. And walk in agape as Christ has loved us. So he's given an example, do it as Christ did it. I love this verse because of what it teaches and where it goes. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself an offering for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This helped me to come to understand as time went along, as God showed me a deeper meaning in this, that love, agape, in a human being can only be exercised in a human being if you're willing to sacrifice. You have to truly give. You have to be willing to not expect anything back. You have to be willing to be taken advantage of. I have to be willing to be taken advantage of when I go to an airport by a taxi driver. I don't care if he charges me 10 times the amount. and I should treat him in a right way and speak to him in a right way. I have no justification for treating him in a wrong way. Now, if I do bring it up because it's true that he was wrong, I could say it in a different way and discuss it, but not with an attitude where I'm sinning. You see what I'm talking about? The difference in attitudes we can sometimes have in the smallest of little things in our life that we do day in and day out. You do it. I do it. We do it as human beings to other people. And so it takes sacrifice. Say, sacrifice, total giving, willing to be taken advantage of in order to give to someone else. Say, what does that mean? In order to give love to them. In order to give something to them. If there's a need to address something, then do it the right way, God's way, in a right spirit. See? Not with any anger, not with any bitterness, not with any jealousy, not with any envy, and on it goes. Because it has to be righteous before God and how it's done. And so walk in love. Jesus Christ was willing to give himself as a sacrifice to give us the ultimate so we can be forgiven of our sins. He's willing to give his life for that. So every human being that's ever lived could have the ability to go before God and say, through their Passover, forgive me of my sins and thank you for my Passover. Amazing. And has given us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor to God. When you are willing to give whatever it takes of yourself, of whatever it is you're holding on to, your pride, whatever it is, your self-justification, when you're willing to put that out the window in order to help someone else, in order to give to someone else, that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. That's a beautiful thing to God. When God sees you give because you're asking for help from His Spirit, because you're relying on help from Him to treat someone else in a right way, God's way, and you have sacrificed something that otherwise you're not willing to give up about your nature, that's pleasing to God because, you know, what does it do? Just like today when I saw things out here, when I saw people meeting each other and seeing each other, hadn't seen each other for a while, and the love that's there, the excitement that's there that you can't hide. When that's genuine, when that's true, it just comes out. You know, there's an excitement, and you see things of God's Spirit that are beautiful. They truly are. And puts things in their proper perspective. But he goes on to say here, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. So we're being told there is a standard of life to live and there are things that should never be a part of us. What happened to me in that occasion? And I'll just tell you right now, they happen every day in life. But we need to be able to see them every day in life and acknowledge them and repent every day in life. Whatever it is that we're not dealing right or doing right or saying right or speaking right or thinking right. Because we're human. You're carnal. You have human nature. You have selfishness. That's our primary motivation of life. That's why we have to cry out to God for His Holy Spirit to help us so that we're not that way. So that we can fight against it. So we can see it. So that we can fight against it. And so there are other things here that he's bringing out. There are certain things of life that just shouldn't be a part of us. And so we go through things in life and we fight and battle. And sometimes things creep into our life or things creep in within the body and things happen within the church that should never really be there, God says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, they're not good, but rather giving of thanks. Thanking God for everything we've been given, that we're able to see, that we don't have to be the way we are, so we can change, so we can fight it. For this you know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God says we have to change. We have to change. We can't remain in sin. We have to fight sin. We have to conquer sin. We have to come out of sin. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. That's why this world is going through what it's starting through already. We're in a time of judgment on this earth. We truly are. So many of the things spoken of in the Bible have to do with this time. This is the time of judgment. A time of judgment. There's other judgment to come in life. But this is a time of a payment that's being given. Of judgment. truly in a very powerful way on this earth, just as much as the time of Noah on the earth. That was a time of judgment for all the earth. We're living in a time now, at the end of 6,000 years, that's a time of great judgment on the earth before another kingdom, another time period, another era of life comes upon mankind, the millennial period with the government of God. We're still under the government of man, but God's bringing it to an end. He's taken away his blessings from this country. Look at what's happening in the government. You know, it's like some are misusing money. That's a surprise. It's like all of a sudden these things are happening and different ones are resigning. And no, it's just a matter of certain things that God's going to work out and bring down certain things in the eyes of other people to show more and more that there are things out here that don't work. Things in the economy. I'm amazed sometimes when I listen to some of these economists talk and they talk about the system doesn't work. I think, that's good. And then they talk about how they're going to make the system work. I think that's bad. You know, they go through these gyrations, but at least they're starting to address some things that's hitting them. And on one respect, they can really see this doesn't work. But if they tweak it here and there, they can make it work. And they don't understand. No, you can't. You can't. God has taken away his blessings from making it work in spite of you. Because he's given you this. Because he's promised you this. Incredible. And so slowly but surely here, we're going through a process where more and more, there are things that people think they can work out. They think in the United States right now, where other countries just aren't seeing it the same way. They're listening to what they have to say, but it's like, we can do this. We're turning it around. We can actually loan ourselves some more money and print some more money. We can do this. You can rely upon us. I was amazed to hear, you know, you think a treasurer, here we go. He's saying, we have this central bank. It's got everything under control. And you think, wow. And people believe some of these things. And people in the United States are believing some of this right now. We're going to come out of this. This is the time to buy. And you feel sorry, but they have to have this a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, everything is taken away. Everything. The dollar. Everything. And the pound may beat it. And if it doesn't, it's right behind it. It's going to sink right with it. Truly is. They're going to become worthless toilet paper after a while. Truly. Not worth anything. We're not very far away from that day. We truly aren't. But man has to learn the hard way. But right now they think, oh, everything's getting better. We're going to have peace in the Middle East. I mean, after all, talks in Egypt and talks in Israel and talks up in Germany and different places in Europe, and we're going to solve the world's problems now because we have a different perspective, a different way of dealing with it. And sadly, it's not going to happen. And people are going to learn after a while it's just a bunch of words like it's always been in politics. Politics is just a bunch of words, meaningless. There's no power. There's nothing to change anything. Only Jesus Christ can change it. Only Jesus Christ can change it. And no human being is Jesus Christ. No government is of Jesus Christ on this earth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it doesn't matter who it's there. It doesn't matter who's leading here. It doesn't matter who's leading there in Australia. It doesn't matter where it is. God's just taken away his blessings. And anyone that was there is going to follow the same suit. Excuse me. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's our focus. That's what we want our focus to be. We want to seek to do what is right, righteousness. It comes from God. Making a judgment because it agrees with God and the Word of God. So we have to judge, and we have to exercise judgment in dealing with other people, but you want to be certain this agrees with the way God says it's supposed to be done. That's why there are things in the Bible that people don't even begin to grasp and comprehend what Jesus Christ said. He says, I judge no man. So people get upset at me because I mention a man's name or several men's the name of several men and say, beware of them, don't follow them. This is what they have done. Say, this is where they're lying. This is where they're not telling the truth of God. And say, you can't judge other people. And Jesus Christ said, I judge, and my judgment is just because it's not mine, it's God's. So on one hand, He says he doesn't judge. On the other hand, he says he does. And we have to understand what that is and what that means. And there's a lot of power there, and there's a lot of incredible truth and understanding there if we can just grasp and understand that, that there's a way to judge because it's God's judgment. If you're relying on yourself and it's coming out of yourself, it'll always be wrong. But if it comes from God because this is how to do it, because it's right, then it's just right because it's right and it comes from God. It's not your judgment. You can't take credit for it. It came from God. See? A lot of boldness in that, a lot of confidence in that, a lot of peace in that. It truly is. It's a beautiful thing. But how often we are able to do that depends on where we are and what we're doing and how we're handling it. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Has to be in the Word of God. Has to be based from here because it's the truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving it. What does that mean? Well, it's a word to choose to kind of... proving is like trying. It's like trying the oxen. They gave the example of trying oxen. You know, you don't know what they're able to do, how much they're able to handle until you put them in a field to see if they work, a team especially, are they able to work as a team or are they working against each other? How well are they doing? Horses, you know, they used to be, it takes time to train somehow to work together. And nowadays, obviously, John Deere, Alice Chalmers or whatever, farmer can't wait to try out a new piece of equipment, something that can handle his job in a better way. He can't wait to get in the field to do it. He's going to be able to do a bigger and a better job in a better way. That's their hope anyway. So this is what it's telling you. God's way of life, you can't know it until you try it. Prove it. You've got to prove it. It's one thing to hear the truth of God. It's another thing to put it into practice and to learn from that. Because that's where the deep conviction is going to come from. You can't learn everything just by knowledge and reading books and having, you know, going to website and hearing sermons. You can listen to your, you know, till you can't stand it anymore. Anyway, my voice mostly. But the point being is, that doesn't take care of things for you. You've got to prove it. And it's in the proving that your mind begins to change. It's in the putting it into practice that you see, this works. And how it feels when you do it. This is a better way. I've proven it. I have proven to myself the difference between treating people in one way and treating them in the other way. Say, I've proven it to myself. That's why I loathe the wrong way. That's why when I did it and I saw the sign up there, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was sick inside. Because I saw my sick nature. And how I treated someone. I didn't do it justly and righteously in any fashion or form the way that God says to do it. And I'm just using it as one example because generally every day of my life I have to address something. Generally? It's probably an understatement. Anyway, that's the way we are. But how good it is when we do it God's way. When we catch ourselves before it gets too far. And we're able to change that course of how we're thinking and how we're acting and how we're responding. And I have proven to myself over and over and over again, I know what's the best way. I know what the right way is. Just I find within myself an ability so often not being able to perform it and do it. Why? Because of my selfish human nature. It's what Paul was talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of this death? Because it's sick. It truly is. And that's good. When you see your nature and you're kind of feel pukey about it, you know, that's a good thing because you realize you can't blame that on somebody else. You can't find fault with somebody else in that. You just see it in yourself. And then to realize I can repent of that and be forgiven of that, and I can act differently towards someone. I can treat someone in a different way, in a better way, with respect. What a beautiful thing when people can treat each other with respect. No matter who. You know, I think of judgment on this earth and how people treat each other because of occupation, because of supposed place in life or society or race or I don't care what it is, what part of town you live in. You know, people can be so evil to each other. Human nature. Human nature sucks. It's sick. It's filthy and it's perverted. It truly is. It really is. mine is and yours isn't. And see, that's a good thing if you see it that way. Because then you don't want to be that way. You want to change. You want to be like what God says you can be like. And when you've proven it, when you've done it that way, it's a good tasting thing. How can you tell anyone else about that except they've done the same thing? And so when you live it and you do it, and the reward and the blessing, the peace of mind, the mind of God that you're able to experience a portion of, it's a beautiful thing. And it convicts you more and more and more of this way of life. And the older you become and the longer you've been in God's church, the more you look forward to the change. Because you don't want to be in this anymore. I don't want to be in this anymore. Say, I'm not necessarily in a big hurry to see this end in one respect, because that's not always easy. But I look forward immediately to what's behind it. Say, what an incredible thing. And so, again, going on here, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You have to put it to practice. It's the only way you can learn. That's a growing in understanding of things about the law that you can't understand any other way until you start proving it, putting it to practice. And then you become convicted of it in your mind and you agree with God. This is right. This is good. This is good. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, the Greek word means expose them. That's what this word means in the Greek language, literally. To expose, to reveal. It has to do with, it's even used to mean convict. It says reprove in my King James here, but it's a word that means to literally convict. We become convicted in the process here. And it's used in the Greek language oftentimes to convict, to reprove. But literally, in a more powerful way, means to expose. And that's how we become convicted of God's way inside. By exposing it. By seeing the ugliness of human nature. And by proving God's way, by doing it His way, we prove that as well. We are able to become convicted of that. But this one here literally has to do with our own human nature and about the unfruitful works of darkness, as it says here, to expose them, to reveal them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So again, here, going through the different sins he's addressed here and saying there's a way of life we should live, there's that which we should reflect, and there's that which we shouldn't reflect. We should not reflect the way of the world and be like the world. We should come out of it and be different, be separate. Could we pop the windows here? Is it getting warm in here? I think it's getting a little stuffy in here. Wayne, can you grab that one up there maybe on that side of you? And can someone maybe reach up here? And if it gets too cold, holler on this side over here. I think the sun's even trying to come out. This is a good day. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed, say, are made manifest by the light. There's no other way to expose human nature, to expose what we are, to see what we are in our nature, except that the light, God's Spirit, show it to us. I'm talking about those things that are deeply embedded in our minds and in our being. Only God can show you the way you think and why you think the way you do. Truly. There are things about nature you can come to understand, but to really see yourself in the way that God wants us to see, you can't do it unless God's Spirit works with you to help you to see those things. And then you have to decide to take action upon it as to whether you're going to repent and strive to do what God says to do the right way, to practice the right. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light. And again, our nature, if we're not careful, we want to expose the sins of others or talk about the sins of others or talk about the weaknesses of others and very little about ourselves. No, we need to daily be focusing upon ourselves. And sometimes when you get caught in that and you start talking about someone's name comes out of your mouth, think about what you're saying and what you're saying about them. What is it you're saying about them? What is it you're wanting to expose about them that you think someone else needs to know? And what is it really inside of you that really should be exposed for why you're doing it in the first place? Say, that's the big part. That's the biggie. What's your motivation? There now, if you can get to that, you're really getting to something. Truly are. Because those are the biggies. Those are the things that God wants us to see. Why are we doing what we're doing? But God's Spirit's the only thing that can really come to help you to really see those kinds of things for what they truly are. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Now, there are times to do that. But most of the time, there's a time not to do that. Wherefore, he says, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead. See? If we're not willing to enter into that kind of judgment, that desire to see into our own human nature by the use of God's Spirit into our life, then we're just dead. But if we're exercising that and doing that, then God can work with us and mold and fashion us, truly. And Christ, it says, shall give you light. So arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And he goes on to say, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, which we tend to do by nature. See? What I did the other day was just a big, big, stupid fool. Just to call a spade a spade. It was stupid. See? And I do stupid things every day. And so do you if you can see it. And that's the blessing when God blesses us to see it. So we can repent of it. So we can seek not to be that way. So that the next time something like that arises, hopefully you'll remember. And hopefully you'll judge and do the right thing the next time. And how you approach it. See that you walk circumspectly. That's what this means. Diligently. It's a word that means do it diligently. And how you're judging a matter. And how you're dealing with a matter. Not as fools, as we do as human beings, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's the world we live in. We live in a sick world. And this world isn't geared toward people examining themselves and changing themselves, because that's all you can change. It's one of the biggies, if you can learn it early in the church, is that if you have received the truth of God into your mind, you cannot give it to anyone else. No matter how much you want, no matter how much you would love to see it, you can't do it. You can't preach to them, which so many make the mistake of doing. And so you preach to them, and that doesn't work, so you preach louder so they can get it. And maybe sometimes with some anger, you know, because you want them to see it, the Sabbath and the holy days. And that's totally the wrong approach. But that's how we do it so often as human beings. Boy, if we could learn that, we can learn things like this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. All we can work upon is ourselves. You can't force others to change. You can't force others to see the truth. But you can work upon yourself. That's the blessing God has given each and every one of us. In time, he'll be calling others in the world. In time, he'll be resurrecting others and bringing them to address those same things in their life. But this isn't their time yet. And they can't deal with and address what you're supposed to address. When God calls you, then that's your time to address it. Redeeming, making the most of the time is what it's about. Especially now. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand then what God's will is for us when He draws us and calls us? Because that's His will for you. That you change. That you respond to Him. That you repent. His will isn't that you go around preaching to others. His will isn't to you that you go and cram the book down someone else's throat. Now, if you have an opportunity to share something because they ask a question, or you have an opportunity to talk about the book and you see them shut off, then stop. But if you have an opportunity to present, then present it. If you have an opportunity to talk about it, talk about it. But as soon as someone's turned off by it, don't go on any farther. You can hurt them by doing that. You can hurt them. You can hurt some point in the future for them by doing that. Back away, because God's not in it. You know how you can know if God's in it? They're responding. They're learning. They want to know more. And if God's not in that, why are you? You can't give it to them. Only God can. Isn't that amazing? So this is how we learn, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we understand what God's will is for us. Did He call me to change self? I'm His. You're His. And ever how He uses us in time, or works through us as a conduit, as a vessel, that's God's will. See? But His primary will for us is that we change and we repent, that we seek to be humble before Him and of a meek spirit, so that He can teach us more and give us more and more and more. We always have to see self first. We truly do. And be not drunk with wine. So an analogy is given here that you can become drunk if you drink too much alcohol. You know, we teach moderation in God's church. Not that you can't have it, Not that you can't have beer, not that you can't have wine or strong drink, but you do it in moderation, to where you never become drunk. You know, moderation, a small amount, what you can handle. Sorry. In moderation. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. You can, if you become drunk, obviously there's been excess. But be filled with the Spirit. I love the analogy, because what he's saying is you can't have too much of God's Spirit. You cannot have too much of God's Spirit. So cry out to God for His Spirit. Seek His Spirit. Seek His help in your life. That's what is being said here. So anyway, beautiful scriptures here. So again here, Jesus Christ, in talking about the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, is going through a process here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of basically telling them what we're discussing here. That God has given us the ability to see what's inside. What a blessing it is if you can see what's inside. To see how corrupt it is. To see how hypocritical it is. Because by nature, we're hypocritical. We truly are. And hypocrisy is an ugly, ugly thing. It truly is. Selfish, ugly thing. And the more we can see that, the better off we are. You know, I remember times past when people used to leave the church and they talked about, I am sick and tired of going to Sabbath services and hearing how bad I am. Being told how bad I am. So I'm leaving. Yeah. That's a way of life with us. That's what God has called us to show us how bad we are. It's how you take it that counts. If you take certain things personally, then obviously you're going in the wrong direction. Because the reality is, either you face it and acknowledge it and repent, or you just leave and basically say, I want to stay this way. I don't want to see how bad I am. Seeing how bad you are is not a bad thing. How you deal with it can be a bad thing. Because you can begin to beat yourself up. You can be like those who take the whips and beat themselves in the back. Like I saw down in Mexico one time. They're beating themselves in the back and getting bloody and walking on their hands and knees. Bloodied knees on cobblestones to go up to this cathedral. You know, and starting way, way back. Demonic. Just totally demonic. God's not in that. But we can tend to do that to ourselves sometimes. Beat ourselves up for what we did. Beat ourselves up because we said the wrong thing. You know, no, you just have to repent and ask God for help not to do it next time. You don't keep beating yourself up over it because you lack then faith that you've been forgiven. Weightier matters of the law. And that's a beautiful one. To understand, to have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what that means for you personally. To understand you don't have to carry it anymore. I don't have to carry that sin. I hate what I saw, which didn't stop then. I've had several since that time that I've had to repent of. But it's a matter of our mind and how we respond to it and what we do with it. It's gone. I don't carry it around anymore. Thank God I don't have to. I'm free. And that's something you have to grow in through time, to where you can not deal with that intellectually, but deal with it as a reality because of faith, because of your belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that He's taken away your sin. Anybody that beats themselves up in the church of God needs to ask God for that kind of faith to be strengthened, that you can believe indeed that as soon as you have repented before God, that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. And if you want to start shooting out that way across the galaxy, the universe, it's a long, long way. God doesn't keep track. God doesn't keep record. I've had people come up to me at times and talk to me about email or things that they have said about something, and I've given an answer. And, you know, even if there's been great sin involved, you know what? For me, God has blessed me in this because it comes from God. I don't remember it. I don't try. I put it out of my mind. God's dealt with it, with the individual in their life. They've repented. That's between them and God. And they've repented. It's gone. It's not ever brought up again. Your past doesn't have to be brought up again in those things. It doesn't have to be remembered. I don't try to remember things that people have done wrong. Genuinely, truly, they're gone. See? And I want to be free. Don't you want to be free in your mind toward others and your relationship with them? That whatever they've done wrong, that you don't hold that against them? that you're not misusing something of knowledge you've had in the past, that you would hope and pray that they would indeed treat you in the same way, that they have forgotten whatever you have done that's wrong? Sorry? That's the way it should be. That's what this way of life is all about. And so we learn to forgive, to not hold on to things, to put it far away. And you have far greater peace, but that's something that comes from God as well. It all comes from God, putting it away. And there's incredible freedom and peace in that. And above and beyond that, there's great love. Because you have a bond with others that's very strong and very powerful. Because there's nothing you're holding against them. On the contrary, you're free, you pray they're free, and you're so thankful for the relationship they have. I look out over faces here, and I don't know you all that well. Some of you I've never met until today. And there's a bond there. I see it in your eyes. Something that God gives, a oneness and a unity in the body that's only possible by God's Spirit. It's a beautiful thing, it truly is. Well, how blessed we are. So again, Matthew 23, verse 28, it says, "Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So we should never want to be fake. We should never want to ever be in a point in life where we want to put out a facade or something that's not genuine and true as to what we are. And that's something that's learned through time as well. It's hard to learn just to learn to be ourselves. We are who we are. And if you don't like who I am the way I am, that's your problem. It's not mine. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I regret it. But I look forward to the time that you'll feel better toward me, as indeed I want to toward you, if you understand in human nature and how we deal with each other. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1 while we're at it here. We have time for that while we're on this. I think we'll just make this one sermon today and then go into the series of sermons that will follow, one on judgment, one on mercy, and one on faith. I'd rather do that and keep some of these others in the other areas here, and this just setting the stage for all of it, talking about, again, here, the weightier matters of the law. But a lot taught right here in 1 John, this saying about ourselves. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to always focus on self first and not be so quick to focus on someone else or their weaknesses or their faults, because then that just takes away from what really needs to be dealt with. Big self. Self. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start here in verse 6. Because one thing we cannot afford to do within the church is to fail to acknowledge our sins, our weaknesses, to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves realistically for what we are, because only in that can we begin to have a right relationships with others in a true way within the body, within the church. Because you're going to find as we go through the series, these things affect your judgment. These things affect your judgment and how you see yourself. If you don't see yourself well, you're not going to be able to have the kind of judgment that you should have. It's a very powerful thing to understand. It's a matter of God's Spirit as well. So we can't even get off first base using a baseball term. I use expressions sometimes. If I used a cricket term, you'd lose everybody in the United States. Watching part of a cricket, well, I wasn't watching it. I want to set the stage right because it might have been sundown. I went into a room where there's a lot of people gathered together in this hotel, and as we went in there, people were screaming and hollering on the TV there. There was a cricket game going on. And it was between England and the Netherlands. And it was toward the end of the game. And I got a big charge out of it afterwards because all these people were hollering for the Netherlands to whop up on the English team. Come to find out, they're all from Scotland. Anyway, some of the things we sometimes do between countries. I get a charge. We're down in New Zealand. We see these T-shirts or shirts or whatever, and it talks about any. They're for anybody basically that's beating Australia. So all these things happen between countries like the U.S. and Canada, whatever. It even happens within regions, obviously. But anyway, incredible here, human nature and how we are. We've got to be able to acknowledge our own sins and see ourselves first and foremost for what we are and what's inside of us. And here in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and aren't doing the truth." We're not doing the truth. Very simple statement. So either you know, we're true before God in these matters. And if we say that we have fellowship in the church, I am a part of the church of God. Passover has to do with fellowship. When the word that's used, communion, in the New Testament, which I don't like because of the way the world has used it, it's a word that means fellowship that God has given us. And it's about the subject of Passover that we're able to have in the body, in the church, with one another because of what God's given us. So if we say that we have that fellowship, then indeed it says, and we walk in darkness, if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, if we have, you know, we're not addressing the things we need to be addressing, then God says, then we're lying. We're not really doing the truth, because we have to do the truth. We have to live the truth. But if you walk in the light in what you do and how you live, you're seeking to do that. Doesn't mean you're always going to be able to do it, but that's your goal. That's your motivation. That's your desire. This is our way. This is my way of life. This is your way of life. And this is what it's all about. And you're seeking to do it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, as it is here, is cleansing us from all sin. It's a process. It's an ongoing process, day in and day out. And that's what gives us this unity. That's what gives us this fellowship. This is what brings us together. God brings us together. He forgives us of our sins. We begin to work on ourselves. We begin to conquer and overcome, and we're able to stay in this unity. If we cease doing that, then at some point we'll leave or be put out. We always do it really ourselves, to ourselves. We become discouraged. We become disgruntled. We become judgmental. We become condemning, maybe toward me as a pastor, maybe toward someone else in the body, whatever it is that happens sometimes in people's minds, perhaps toward some doctrine we use to justify our leaving. We find fault with the doctrine. We say, well, I don't believe in that doctrine, so I'm going to go over here because they don't have that doctrine. You know, things like that. Like the one individual who left because we didn't teach about a place of safety. Wasn't it a place of safety? Yeah. So he went and joined the church, the splinter group, that still teaches in place of safety, because he can have a place of safety there, right? Another one's about Philadelphia, because we taught we were Laodicea, you're not a Philadelphian. He couldn't take that. I have to be a Philadelphian. I want to go to this church that teaches you can be a Philadelphian anyway. So you can pick and choose doctrine if you want, or you can respond to God's Spirit for what is true and what God is giving to you. And so much of that has to just do with changing ourselves and acknowledging our own sins and our own faults, our own weaknesses. So the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from sin. It's a process. A lifelong process, which means you're repenting when God reveals through the light, exposes what you are, exposes things you're saying wrong, how you're treating people wrong, or how you're saying something wrong, or doing something wrong in your life. And you just, and another thing about it is, there are weaknesses we all have in our lives, in many different things of life. And the more we're refined, the more we're able to get rid of so much of that. But there are things in your mind and your life, because of how you were brought up or because of certain weaknesses of your mind, your life, there are going to be some battles you have till the day you die or the day you're changed, whatever. There are going to be certain things you're going to have to continue to battle. You may have to battle every day of your life. You know, I think of the example of individuals who acknowledge they come to a point in time where they realize they're alcoholic. That's just one of many kinds of sins in the world, in the sense of if it's done wrong. You can be what is termed an alcoholic. But if you realize you have a weakness in that area and you're not sinning because you're not drinking or over drinking, and you realize, sometimes some people realize I can't have a drink because if I do, I'll become drunk. I'll lose control. And that's a blessing if people can do that. But you know how they have to deal with that battle? Every moment of every day. Or especially when they're around certain areas or whatever. But there are times that in the beginning especially, it can be that great in their mind. As it is with you in your mind when you begin to conquer the big things in your life, whatever it is your weakness or weaknesses are. Because we all have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. There are things in your mind you have to deal with. Sometimes you're going to succeed well. Other times you're going to fall flat on your face. Because God is going to let you be reminded of what you are. God is going to allow you to experience the sin, say. And those things are horrible in life. But you know what the key is? It's in the battle. You battle every day and you don't quit. Because every day you say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Every day you are willing to do that, you're acknowledging and you're growing in character and you're acknowledging God is right and you're wrong. You know that you're wrong. You're convicted that God is right. And you're not going to quit fighting that fight, and you're so thankful for the Passover that you can continue to repent and ask for forgiveness. And you keep fighting But if you quit fighting and you're not addressing it, it'll conquer you. And you won't be a part of the body. The choice is whether you keep fighting. I have known of so many people in God's church who simply, the key for them was they just quit fighting. It wore them down or wore them out, or they didn't have a right understanding of things about the weightier matter of the law concerning faith, about our Passover. It's gone. It's gone. Thank God. And then there's a balance in that too, because Paul talks about it. Don't misuse that gift. Don't misuse grace as license to sin either. See? Isn't there a balance in that? A soundness of mind in that? Do you understand what I'm saying? We do to varying degrees, I know. So, again, going on here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Powerful verse here. If we say that we have no sin, I have sin, you have sin. We all have sin to dress every day of our life. I remember a minister one time giving a sermon talking about how long can you go without sinning? Can you go one day? Can you go 2 days? Can you go 3 days? Because in his mind was, you can go for many days without sinning. Probably went an hour later, he was sinning, but he didn't know it. Because he thought he could go many days without sinning. He didn't understand the spirit. He didn't understand the mind. He didn't understand some of the things, you know, it's sad. We have sin in our life. And if we don't think we do, then it's going to affect our judgment and how we treat others, like it did his judgment toward the congregation, like it did his judgment toward the law and toward what he was teaching. It's like, you can do it yourself. No, you can't. We're at God's mercy. We truly are. Being able to be forgiven of our sin for what we do. And if we can understand that about each other, see, will that affect your judgment about someone else if you really see yourself for what you are, for who you are? If you know who you are, see, that affects my judgment mightily toward others. Hypocrisy, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So it affects how I temper my judgment and my dealing sometimes with people, because I know full well what I am. See? And the more you know who you are, it'll affect your feelings and your way of treating others or dealing with other people as well. And how you talk to each other, how you think about each other, because you know what you are. And how blessed you are that you have the same gift as they do, that you can be forgiven of your sins. What an incredible blessing to know that you can be forgiven of your sins and they're gone, and they're not held by anyone, by God, you know, or by Jesus Christ, they're gone. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, acknowledge, let's not teach each other about our sins. It's not a matter of confessing all of our things. Sometimes people come along in the church and they're new and they're ready to just let it all go out. You know, everything they've ever done in their life. And then they hurt their ability to deal with some people later on because they don't realize there are a lot of people out here who are new themselves who can't deal with that. They can't deal with that, what you did. And they're going to judge you and pigeonhole you here. And it could take years and years and years for you to ever have a good relationship with them because they've already judged you by what you told them back there, you know, what you did, you know. You told them you were a liar. I'm just kidding. And they never trust you. Anyway, you know, there are things we sometimes do that just aren't wise. So we have to be careful. Don't tell everything. It's between you and God. You know, seriously, between you and God. There'd be times in clubs we'd have people get up and give a speech. And we'd, you know, especially someone who's new and zealous, we'd, you know, sometimes it's good to warn them a little ahead of time there, you know, at times. Because if you knew about what they tended to do, say, you know, you not to get up there and just tell everything about everything you've ever done. It's not good. It's between you and God. And if you've asked for repentance, it's gone. See, so this is a matter of acknowledging it before God. God already knows you inside and out. But something that has to do with the healing process, something that has to do with His ability to work with you, is in the process of your verbally acknowledging it before Him. Because when you can do that, and you can be truthful in what you're doing and saying before God, because God knows. God knows everything. See, you better be truthful with God. That's why I told you it took me 25 years. I wanted to know. I knew it had to be true in every respect. And that's the way we have to be before God. Just acknowledge it. He knows. But He wants you to say it. He wants you to acknowledge it, to confess it before Him. Say. That's why these things about confessionals are so sick and perverted. That men should stand in the place of God to do those things. No, they don't. And so sometimes even when dealing with an elder or a minister or whatever, you know, to understand that indeed if you say something, share something with them, that's where it stops. You know, it's not to go any farther. But again, that's only if you need help in that particular area, you want counsel in that particular area or something of that nature. But again, when people come along, you have to confess everything in your life to us, to me. See? You don't have to do that. It's between you and God. And if you need to for yourself, to get something out in the open, to discuss it because you're wanting help, that's another matter. But if we confess our sins, so if you acknowledge your sins, who do you do that to? You do it to God. We don't do that, you know, with one another. You don't. That's not what it's saying here. But if we confess, see, sometimes we just as human beings, we don't want to acknowledge what we are. We don't want to admit what we are. We're still trying to put on this air. And if you do that with God, boy, what a horrible place, a position to be in. How can we lie to God? But sometimes we don't recognize our human nature, and we do. If we acknowledge, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what grace is all about. That's what the new covenant is all about. It's not a matter of doing away with the law. On the contrary, it magnifies the law. Because it's the spirit then of the law that God begins to give to us and help us to see and to understand. It becomes refined in our spirit and in our being. And we ask then God for forgiveness of breaking, going against Him, against His word, against His law. Not just in the outward part of the physical part, but now even in the spirit of it. And how we think towards someone, let alone what we might say to someone. Say, I didn't have to say a word to that man, and yet I treated him wrongly. That was sin. It was sin for me to have done that. Because I was not justified. I wasn't approaching it from in a way that I could have concerning something that was being done wrong toward me and addressing it in a right way. See? I totally mishandled it. And that's the way we do so often as human beings. If we acknowledge our sins, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what it is. See? And some people, that'd be a very small thing, but it's not in my mind. It's a big thing. But whether it be a big thing or a small thing, sin is sin. Sin is sin. And you know what the penalty for sin is? Death. Sin is sin. It has to be repented of. And we have to ask God for forgiveness of it. Through our Passover, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness we give or are able to receive. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And you don't want to do that. And His word is not in us. You don't want that. We want His word to live within us. We want the truth to live within us. So it's incredible here what God has given to us that He hasn't given to the world. But He's going to begin giving more to the world. Let's go back here to Matthew 23 and continue on. So again, things He's saying in different ways over and over again here that we can read this and think, yeah, those nasty old Pharisees and Sadducees. And we don't get it. That if we'd been there, we were as nasty, and we are as nasty as far as our human nature is concerned. We all have the same nature. But it's easy to judge by looking at someone else and saying, yeah, I used to do that in the church. I stories of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I thought, man, when it says they're hard-hearted, hard-headed, I thought, man, they really were. How could, you know, it was below me, those Israelites. I thought, you morons, you know, you come through the Red Sea, you come up there to the mountain, you're given the law and this power from God. How could you not do this right? You know, they were some hard-headed people. And then it took me some time to learn. I'm just like them. We're just like them. Incredible. That's me. It's hard to see ourselves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 29. Hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish, or it means to adorn and decorate. So they would not only have a marking of where one of them was, they would enhance it. They'd come along and build something greater and bigger as a monument to the prophets, you know. David's tomb. I don't care whose it was. That's why God would not let them have Moses' bones. He wouldn't let anyone have Moses' bones. He separated Moses from all of Israel for a great purpose because He did not want that to take place with Moses. For people to worship Him. They missed the point of what it was all about. But He allowed them to do it with some of the prophets and so forth. So it says, here you are. You're willing to build up this great monument and to garnish or to adorn and decorate the sepulchres of the righteous. You know, think of different pilgrimages and things that people take sometimes. And they go to places like they call it the Holy Land. And you realize there's nothing holy about it. You know, God's not there. But people think that way. and say, if this is good, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That's how we are as human beings. We think we wouldn't have done the same thing they did. Say, oh, yes, we would. If Jesus Christ had been there and we'd been in the crowd with the Sadducees and Pharisees, we would have been hollering, Barabbas, Barabbas, release him. Is that how it went? Barabbas? Yeah. Release him. Crucify Christ. Kill Christ. Incredible how we think sometimes as human beings. I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would. You might have been up front. Anyway. You know, sometimes we don't know our own human nature. You know, we might have thought we were being zealous for God. Say, we're zealous. If you're zealous now, think about what you might have been back there. Or zealous if you're that type of person. You might have been right up there up front, you know. So sometimes we don't realize what we're like as human beings. Wherefore, it says, you are witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them who killed the prophets. And people haven't changed. That's why I don't take it personally. I see email once in a while. I've seen a couple here recently. I saw one the other day here, someone saying, why don't you get on these people and sue these people who are bad-mouthing you and saying things on these sites about you? And can't, you know, if you're not going to stand up for yourself and for the church to sue them. I think, you don't understand. That's not what this is all about. This is all happening for a reason. Why don't you put a peg on them? Is that the way God deals with them? Works with them? Well, they're already eaten up inside. And they're getting more eaten up inside. In time, God's time. Not my time, not your time. We have to learn to think and be more at one with God in our thinking. But see, we can't do that until we've grown and conquered and overcome self for many, many years. It's a growing process. So understand that there are things that happen even in this age. I don't hold any, you know, personal responsibility. Sometimes it's aggravating to see that this is how human nature is. I don't take it personally. Just like with radio interviewers, they can't help what they are. Sometimes I might try to battle, like I did this one time here, to stay on there to get something said, and I might interrupt just as much as they were interrupting because I want this to be heard, you know. But not losing respect for people, and not losing understanding of where they are. They don't know what they don't know, you know. It's not a personal thing. And they can't help it until they're finally brought to repentance. If they can be, you know, some maybe won't be able to in time. But because some of these people are people who've had a pass in Worldwide or in the church. I know some have had a pass with me, say. And I put them out for adultery, for stealing tithes, and other things. And they hate me for it. I can't help that. I hope they can come to repentance one day and have some peace of mind because they're eaten up inside with hatred. And they're hurting their own lives for it. They're not hurting me. And they don't understand that. That's too bad. So, again, it all goes back to our ability to see ourselves and how God says we are as human beings and how we think we wouldn't do certain things, but when it comes time, that's why today, it's the same way it is today. You know, why is there such hatred toward this body? Why is there such hatred toward Mr. Armstrong after 20-some years, you know, dying in January of 1986, and they still hate him with such a passion. I think they're eating up inside, and they don't even know it. And then we have that kind of hatred toward us or toward me or whatever. I understand where it's coming from. The point is, man has always been the same, and we can't see ourselves until we're called, until we're drawn or awakened again, if we're able to be awakened. Wherefore you are witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them who killed the prophets. You fill up the measure of your fathers. You fill up the measure. You're just like them. Your forefathers have done this before. And man hasn't changed. People are still the same. You serpents, you generation of vipers. How could Jesus Christ say such things about another human being? Was he having a personal vendetta here and having hatred and bitterness in his heart? No, he's just telling the truth, hoping that they would be able to see. He knew. But this is really written for us and for people who are called when they're called so that we can understand. But to understand what our human nature is like, you generation of vipers and serpents, to understand, you know, what we're like, a snake in the grass. That's what we're like as human beings, our nature. How can you escape the damnation of Gehenna, judgment? Thank God we can. Thank God the same one who spoke these words shows us exactly how through his life and what he did and his death. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. I don't like that word crucify because it isn't a proper word. Just so some of you know, I was asked this last week. This word is staru in the Greek, or startaru, or different words that are connected here. But it means this word here specifically is staro, and it means to place upon a starus, which is a stake or a pole. See, we have words that we use, and to us it's this, you know, cross, crucify, when it means to just be placed upon a pole or stake. That's what the word means in the Greek language. So sometimes we read into things and we don't realize what we're doing, and so what we see in our mind is something that say, well, that contradicts what you've been teaching. No, it doesn't. To go back a little bit farther, go back to the Greek language and see what it really says. So again, shall kill and impale them might be a better word. Impale them upon a post, a pole. That's basically what it's saying here. And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues. So now he's giving a prophecy here of something that's happened before God through time, but now it's going to happen to the church. Because he's saying, this is something you're going to do. This is something that's going to take place. And you shall persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah and Berechiah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the altar of the temple. So again, here he's going through and telling certain things that they're going to be doing now as well. It's always been done through time, but now you're going to be doing these things to him and to those in the church, to those he's going to send. Amazing. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that have killed the prophets and stoned them, who are sent unto you. So now he's giving a quote here going back to Deuteronomy of something that should have sparked something in their mind about how God saw Israel and what he spoke to them. And you can read it on your own. I was going to go through it here today, but it's Deuteronomy 32, and several of the verses are all the way through verse 20 will give you a good understanding. But basically God is going through here and showing what Israel was like, and how that, like a hen and the, you know, bringing the chicks in together, that this was God's desire, but they wouldn't, and they rebelled against God. He says, this is the way you are, and you're rebellious, and so forth. And so this is what he's referring back to here and talking about. How often I would have taken you in, you know. And this is where it's basically coming from. As a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. So again, that's what God addresses back in Deuteronomy 32. That you would not receive what I had for you. You were rebellious and you resisted my ways. Going on here in verse 38 then of Matthew 23. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And for all of those whom God calls, that's what we come to. We come to a point in time where we are so blessed. But for them and for all generations in time, there's going to come a time when finally, the very one that they're going to put to death, the very one that's speaking to them there, plus all those that he sends, that they're going to take, you know, do the things they do, as he mentioned here. He says, there's going to come a time when you're actually going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, referring to Jesus Christ, when they finally see what they do in the time of their resurrection. Incredible. So again here, just setting the stage here for what's to come, but we've got a little bit of it here and there and little tidbits about what it means that the weightier matters of the law is not just about the law and the things that God begins to reveal to us, especially when so many are being called and drawn in the beginning here. Sometimes that's where our focus is because we're very physical. But thankfully through time, God refines that and we begin to learn about things about mercy and how to be merciful and why that's so important and how that's so much a part of God's law. It truly is. And judgment, making right judgments that they're really from God and not from us, and how to make a difference in those things, to seek to do it God's way. And then, of course, the faith. And so much of that does have to do with the faith of what it means to be able to be forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. It's a matter of just believing it and our being freed from it. So we'll talk about some of those things as we continue on through this particular series.